I want to share a little bit about the New Covenant, a little bit more. And I don't want to be long-winded and go into too much detail. I just want to hit the highlights, give you a picture, and then the Spirit of God can fill in the rest, and the Word of God can fill in the rest. It can give you all the details, and the details can be as infinite as the Word of God. I mean, there's no end to it. He can uncover whatever he wants to us in this. But I'll just give you the kind of a overview, and then the Spirit of God can fill in the rest. Jesus said, when he took the cup, he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." So the cup is a form that holds the substance. The substance is his blood, and the life is in the blood, the scripture says. So the new covenant is the form that's meant to be filled with the life of Christ. He fulfilled the cup. He fulfilled the new covenant, the new will. His blood is what enacts or enforces the new will and testament, because he fulfilled the law. And he brought in a better covenant. So when we look at the new covenant in the New Testament, what God has given us, it's a picture of the cup that Christ fills. And then what did he do? He gave it to his disciples and said, "Drink." He filled one cup and they all shared, and he said, "Drink." So Christ fills the new covenant to the fullness, and then he wants us to be filled with it. It's not enough just to know or see it. We must have the fullness of it. We must drink. He said, "Unless you drink my blood, you don't have life in you," right? "Unless you partake of my life," all that he's purchased for us. And so I want to look at a little bit of the the new covenant. And the scripture gives us a picture, many pictures, but it gives us a picture of the new covenant and the changing from the old to the new. And I don't know if I should even bother reading the scripture. I just want to hit the highlights. So, you know the scripture. It's Acts chapter 15. They met in Jerusalem to consider the question, must we be circumcised, us Gentiles, must we be circumcised and keep the law of Moses to be saved? Or not to be saved, now that we are saved, must we be circumcised and keep the law? That was a great question. And it signified the transition from the old to the new. Were we going to be required to go back under the law of Moses? Or were we going to go and move on into a new covenant? A new law. The law of love, the law of liberty, and the law of Christ. Or were we going to mix the two? It was a great decision that had to be made. And so they consulted the apostles, the elders, and the people, and the Holy Ghost. And they ended up writing a letter to the Gentiles and saying, "It seemed good to us all." It included everybody. The people, the elders, the apostles, and the Holy Ghost. "To lay on you no greater burden than these necessary things. That you abstain from meats offered to idols. Don't stumble the Gentiles. That you abstain from things strangled and from blood. Don't stumble the Jews. And that you abstain from fornication. Don't stumble your brother or sister." That's it. Now, I find it very interesting that they gathered together to determine how we must live as born-again believers, and they did not give a statement of faith. They did not give a statement of doctrinal position. They did not give rules that you had to go by in order to join the denomination. They gave no dress code. They gave no code of conduct. They didn't say, "Well, you've got to keep the Sabbath on Saturday, or you have to go to church on Sunday." They didn't say, "You got to wear dresses, can't cut your hair, or you got to wear your hair long, or you got to wear a head covering." They didn't say, "You can't drink alcohol, or watch TV, or go to movies." Think about how much they left out. Here they were going to send one letter from the Holy Ghost to the Gentile believers telling them how to live. The silence in their letter is deafening. They left everything out. Why do you suppose they did that?
Because the scripture says he will write his laws in our heart.
Bingo. He'll write his laws in our heart. That's the new covenant. God said, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. I'll put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. Now, they could have chosen to establish a board of directors or some such thing and establish some kind of standard of organization. Here's how you must conduct yourselves. But they understood the new covenant, that it is Christ in us by the Holy Spirit individually directing us to do His will. Paul understood that very well. He said, one man esteems one day above another. Another man esteems every day alike. Let every man be convinced in his own mind. In other words, they understood that the new covenant was all about the Holy Spirit indwelling the individual, writing his laws on the tables of his heart instead of the tables of stone that Moses brought down. The writer to the Hebrews says, you haven't come to Mount Sinai, but Mount Zion. You don't have the letter, the oldness of the letter written on stones. You have the newness of the Spirit written on the heart. They understood that very well, and they had a decision to make. How much are we going to control this thing? How much are we going to control the people? And they understood it's not the new covenant if the Holy Spirit doesn't control them. If we put our hands to it, it's going to bring death. If we try to manage this and control the people and tell them what they can and can't do instead of trusting the Spirit of God within, they understood the danger of that. And so they left everything out, except don't stumble your brother. That's it. They left everything out. You cannot overemphasize the significance of Acts chapter 15, the Council at Jerusalem. It was the turning point from old to new. It was a transition that was completely revolutionary. Oh, don't get bored now. I don't want to lose you. I'm not going to make this too long. Okay. It's completely revolutionary. I mean, they had lived under the law for thousands of years. And these converted Jews believed you should live under the law and be circumcised. And really, the only evidence they had that it's not necessary was the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. They said, well, they gave the Spirit to them as well as us. They gave it to the Gentiles. God poured out His Spirit to the Gentiles as well as us. It was revolutionary. And when they made that decision, they quoted an interesting passage of Scripture. 15 verse 13, and after they had become silent, James answered, saying, men and brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And with this words of the prophet agree, just as it is written. And then he quotes the Old Testament. After this, I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins and I will set it up, so that the rest of mankind may seek Yahweh, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says Yahweh, who does all these things. Known to God from eternity are all his works. Therefore I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God. And then he goes on to say, Moses has throughout many generations those who preach him in every city, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath. He says, we're not going to make a bunch of laws. Moses' law is there for anybody who wants to hear it. And if the Spirit of God leads them to keep certain laws, they're free. And if the Spirit of God doesn't lead them to keep certain laws, they're free. But it has to be the Spirit of God. So he quotes this, I will rebuild the tabernacle of David. The tabernacle of David was just as revolutionary. They left the tabernacle of Moses at Gibeon, I believe. And they decided to move the Ark of God to Jerusalem so it would be there with them, so God would be with them. And so they left behind all of the tabernacle with all of its ceremonies and all of its altars and everything that legitimized Jewish worship that God had ordered Moses to do. They left it behind and created a completely new order, completely revolutionary. He pitched a tent and put the ark in the tent. Okay, that's a picture of the new covenant. Because in Hebrews chapter 7 and 8, it talks about the new priesthood bringing in a new tabernacle. And it says, while the old tabernacle was standing, here's the key. It says, that signifies that the way into the Holy of Holies was not yet manifest. So when the new high priest came, bringing in a new law and a new tabernacle, then he opened for us the way into the Holy of Holies. He made a new tabernacle. David's tabernacle is a picture of the new covenant. Moses' tabernacle is a picture of the old. They were transitioning from the old to the new. They were leaving behind the old, moving into something new. But there was a transitional period. So they said, let's bring back the ark. And what they decided to do was to build a new cart because the Philistines, a godless people, had built a cart and put the ark on it and connected it to an oxen. And she pulled it. I believe it was a she. Because, well, okay, it's not an oxen, it was a cow. They connected a cow to it because wasn't its calf sitting there? And they said, well, if it leaves its calf, we'll know that this is of God or something like that, remember? So the cow pulled it to somebody's house, and it worked out fine. God blessed it and used that. It was, even they recognized it was God's work. So here we have a picture of the Philistines, a godless people, building a cart. A cart is a vehicle. It's many times ministry is compared to a vehicle. So God's people said, okay, we want to bring back the ark to us. We want to have the presence of God. We want to have God with us. So they decided to build after the pattern of godless man. God blessed it, worked for them. Well, let's do it. It seemed like a good idea. And that's exactly what the church has done in so many ways. In fact, if you read Frank Viola's book, Pagan Christianity, there's a whole list of things the church has done throughout her history that's just following the patterns of the world. The church today, the organization, is patterned after the world. And that's what they did. So they put the ark on this new cart, and they got two oxen to pull it, which speaks of ministry. And Ahio and Uzzah drove the cart. Okay, so they're directing this whole thing. They're leading God. And eventually the oxen stumble, which is always going to happen when you're yoked to an organization that's built after human ingenuity. And David said, we couldn't bring, how can God come to us? And then later he says it was because we didn't seek him for the due order. We didn't seek him for his order. We just did what looked like would work, and that's what the church has done. It works for the world, colleges and universities, so let's have seminaries to train people. Well, that's not God's way. Cemeteries isn't God's way. But it works for them, so let's do it. Okay, they have CEOs to run their organizations. Let's have CEOs. We'll just call them a pastor. Let's have a board of directors. We'll just call them elders. On and on it goes. I can give 1,000 examples. So eventually the oxen stumble. And Uzzah, I believe, dared to put out his hand and touch it. And God killed him on the spot. And we see a picture. We see that's a picture of what happened with Ananias and Sapphira in the New Testament. When the Holy Spirit came, and they dared to let that lie go forth. Paul said, you dared to lie to the Holy Ghost. Well, they didn't lie to the Holy Ghost. They lied to Peter. But you see, the Holy Ghost was indwelling him. The Holy Ghost was indwelling the people. It was the Holy Spirit moving them to sell their goods and distribute to the poor, and nothing that they owned belonged to them, but they had everything in common. That was a moving of the Holy Spirit. That was the new covenant. And they dared touch that thing, just like Uzzah, it brought death. So David sought God's due order, and here's the key. They wanted to transition from the old to the new. And God says, in the last days, I'll rebuild David's tent that's broken down. And we need to transition from the old to the new in a way that doesn't bring death like it has to every revival that's ever come. We personally have seen how many times have we seen God come and man put his hands to it and it brought death. So David sought God's due order, and he discovered this one necessary thing. Listen to this. This is the key. He said the Levites, the priests, have to carry the ark on their shoulders. Okay? Priests are a type of what? The Old Testament priests are a type of what? Believers. We're a kingdom of priests. We are priests unto God. So the priests were to bear the ark on their shoulders. What sits on your shoulder? Your head. What he was saying is Christ is to be the head of the church. And not only that, but as Paul wrote, the head of every man is Christ. And it was a picture of Christ being the head of the church. It was a picture of each priest bearing the weight of the responsibility on his own shoulders. Not some man or group of men, us in Ohio, directing the organization and you yoking yourself or hooking up with the organization or being a part of the organization and saying, well, here's the parameters and here's the standards and here's what you have to abide by and you're going to be a part of this thing with wheels and we're going to direct it. And by that we'll have the ark of God. No, it's each individual. And that's a key. You see, they said in Acts, if it's going to work, if it's going to be the New Testament, it's got to be the Spirit of God within directing the individual. We can't do it from without. That's the old. Ordinance is written on stone. God says, with the new covenant, no man's going to teach his brother to know the Lord, everyone will know me from the least to the greatest, he says. So then they put the ark on the shoulders of the priests and they sacrificed every six steps. And they brought the ark of God and David put it in a tent. And this was so revolutionary. It's a picture of Christ bringing in the new covenant. The new tabernacle. Because you see, now it was open to all. Paul writes that the way into the Holy of Holies, by this it signifies that that way was not yet made manifest. But now it is. Now it's open. Now there's access to us into the Holy of Holies, and we become the tabernacle in which there is the Holy of Holies, us in Christ and Christ in us by His Spirit. It was so revolutionary. There was no curtain. There was no brazen laver. It was just a tent with the glory of God. And they had singers and musicians. And they just had God. That's it. They just had God. It was completely revolutionary. They left the whole old order behind. And he created a whole new order, which is exactly what Christ has done. It's the new covenant in his blood. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The Holy Spirit dwelling within, writing His laws upon our hearts, directing the individual. I want you to rest on Saturday. I want you to rest on Monday. I want you to work 7 days a week. I want you to wear only dresses. I want you to wear slacks. You know what I'm saying? But we don't do that. We want to put our hands to it. And that's something they dared not do in the first church. The apostles dared not put their hands to it. But we want to do it. And we want to say, no, if you're going to be a part of us, if you're going to get on board with this cart, this organization that we're pulling, that we're leading, then you're going to have to dress this way or act this way or worship this way, believe this way. Remember the denomination we joined, that new cart we joined, and we had to sign that we wouldn't drink alcohol. Paul says some men eat meats, some men don't. He says, whether you eat or drink, do it unto the Lord. But we've put our hands to it, and it brings death, and it has partly, at least, served to sidetrack the new covenant and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that is the fullness of the new covenant that God wants to bring to us.
I think it's also put blinders on men because they believe a certain way and then they judge others because they're not.
Oh, absolutely.
They're not living by what they think is
absolutely the standard. In fact, you hit the nail on the head. Here's why it brings death. Because when you have those ordinances that you place on other men, and let me note here that Paul says when somebody puts those ordinances on somebody else, he's the weak brother. He's the weak one. Paul teaches that very clearly. So when you put ordinances on somebody else, number one, you're saying that it's not the Spirit of God that taught me this, because I know, and you know. You know, the Spirit of God told you to wear dresses, and one thing I've seen throughout the years is because it was the Spirit of God, you understand that He doesn't speak that to everybody. And so it's not a law and a rule you put on others or judge others by. So number one, that tells me it's not the Spirit of God speaking to them. And number two, they always become self-righteous and judgmental in it. It's an outward way of determining some other man's spirituality. And it's a deception. Because I can judge somebody by how they dress or wear their hair or etc., etc. And all it does is breed self-righteousness. It becomes an acrid thing. It develops a stench. It's no longer freedom. You're bound by that law, so you determine your spirituality by how well you follow that law, and you judge everybody else by it as well. And it becomes a bitter root. It becomes an ugly thing. So I find it very, very interesting, and it's very significant that this council at Jerusalem was a huge turning point. It was a revolutionary turning point. They gathered to examine something very significant. Do we need to be circumcised and keep the law? And this man quotes something that gives us a picture of the transition, where we transitioned from the old to the new. You can't overemphasize the significance of this event, just as you can't overemphasize the significance of David's tabernacle. That event was so revolutionary. Hardly makes mention of it in the Word, doesn't it? But it was revolutionary. It was a whole new order. So to sum up the new covenant, there's a new tabernacle. That's our bodies. There's a new holiest. God dwelling in our bodies by His Spirit, and we dwelling in Christ. Hebrews 7:12 says, for the priesthood being changed, there is of necessity a change made in the law also. And so, there's a new law, not the oldness of the letter, but the newness of the Spirit, putting His law in our minds and writing it on the tablets of our hearts. Jesus is the mediator of a new covenant, a better covenant. Hebrews 8:1 and 2. Now the sum of the things which we've spoken is this. We have such a high priest who sat down on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched, and not man. God said in the last days, I'll rebuild the tabernacle of David that's broken down. Listen, this tabernacle that is the new covenant is broken down. Since the first century church walked in such glory and power. It's broken down. He says, I'll rebuild its ruins. God knew it would be ruined. And the ruination of that started early on. It started in the first century, the end of the first century. John saw it coming. And it reached its pinnacle in papal authority. And then the Protestant church has embraced many of the principles of the Catholic Church just by new names. And men are just as enslaved now. And we're just as empty now. We have the right doctrine and empty hearts. We can tell you all about the new covenant. It just happens to be empty. Because we don't have the fullness of the indwelling spirit. Like we've talked about, the all of Christ replacing the all of sin and self within. But he promises, God promises, I'll rebuild David's tabernacle. What is that? He's going to make us dwelling places for God. And there was no curtain. The glory of God was there for all to see. Arise, shine, for your light has come. For the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Darkness shall cover the earth and gross darkness of people, but the Lord shall arise upon you. And the Gentiles shall come to the brightness of your shining. He's going to restore David's tabernacle. We will be dwelling places for God, and all of humanity will see the glory of God in us, because like Paul, we will be able to see, not I, but Christ. Not I, but Christ. I no longer live. Christ lives in me. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Christ in us, exercising his will. Leading his church as one, because he's the head. Each man bearing the responsibility. You know, we all claim to, we as Christians and as denominations, as Pentecostals, we all claim to have the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And I will agree to that when I see the same fruit and the same signs that accompanied the first church. And until then, I will not accept that. Just because somebody claims to speak in tongues or has a few gifts, I'm not going to buy it, because it's much more than that. Do you remember Ananias and Sapphira coming in and daring to let that lie go? And God immediately struck them dead. Because you don't lie to the Holy Ghost. But we can get away with a lot today, can't we? So I kind of beg to differ that we're full of the Holy Spirit. And it says nobody dared join themselves to them. Why? Because the awesome power of God was so manifest, it was so obvious. It was so obvious. It was so obvious in Paul's life. Mighty signs and wonders accompanied his message wherever he went. Look at Stephen, man full of the Holy Ghost. Look how it affected him and those around him. Just like the Ark of God of the Old Testament. Armies trembled when they saw that come, because they knew they were defeated. No one dared touch the ark after Uzzah put his hand to it. And so I beg to differ. We don't have the true, full baptism of the Holy Ghost and fire. We don't have true sanctification today. We just have the doctrine and a few gifts. But God promises to restore it in the last day. And so we wait for him. We wait in hope. But if you have any doubt if it's for you, you needn't doubt, because this is the new covenant. It's for all of us. It is the standard. It's the cup that he desires to fill and to give to each one of us to drink.